Welcome to St. Stephen's on the birthday of the church. It is Pentecost. You are most welcome here, whoever you are and wherever you are. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Holy Spirit of God comes to breathe new life in us. Let the lighting of this candle ignite in us the fire of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May the same Spirit that came upon the first disciples equip and enable us to share the holy love of God in our world. Let's come together to say to the call to worship. God's Spirit calls to our spirits, inviting us to worship. God's Spirit calls to our spirits, inviting us by love. God's Spirit calls to our spirits, calling us by name, calling us to grow in faith, calling us to be made new. We come to worship in this season of the Spirit. The risen Christ be with you. Spirit of the living God, visit us again this day of Pentecost. Come, Holy Spirit, come on rushing winds that sweep away all barriers. Come, Holy Spirit, come. With tongues of fire that set our hearts aflame, come, Holy Spirit, come. With speech that unites the babble of our tongues, come, Holy Spirit, come. With love that overleaps the boundaries of race and nation, come, Holy Spirit, come. With power from above to make our weakness strong, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of God, the Holy One, and of Jesus Christ, our Savior, come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. The Holy Spirit works in us to bring us back into right relationship with God. So let us pray that it may be so. Let us pray the prayer of confession together. Generous God, you give us the gift of your Spirit, but we confess that we have not known how to use it. You send us the Spirit of courage, but we have been afraid. You send us the Spirit of truth, but we cling to our illusions. You send us the Spirit of healing, but we cannot let go of our hurts. Holy Spirit of forgiveness, come to us again. Shake our hearts and set our souls on fire with your love. Send us out into the world, rejoicing in your power. We hold out to you all our particular burdens of guilt and sin, and we ask for your help to live the way of your justice and love. Amen.
Friends, hear the good news. When God shows up, he never gives up. In Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the true human, peace has been made through the cross. The door home is open. The Spirit is given, not as a burden, as a gift. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven, you are loved, you are sent. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading today is taken from the Passion Translation, and we're beginning in Acts chapter 1, verses 2 to 5, and verse 8. Just before he ascended into heaven, Jesus left instructions through the Holy Spirit for the apostles he had chosen. After the sufferings of his cross, Jesus appeared alive many times to these same apostles over a 40-day period, proving to them with many convincing signs that he had been resurrected. During these encounters, he taught them the truths of God's kingdom. Jesus instructed them, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait here until you receive the gift I told you about, the gift the Father has promised. For John baptized you in water, but in a few days from now, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be seized with power. You will be my messengers to Jerusalem, throughout Judea, the distant provinces, even to the remotest places on earth." And our second reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. On the day Pentecost was being fulfilled, all the disciples were gathered in one place. Suddenly, they heard the sound of a violent blast of wind rushing into the house from out of the heavenly realm. The roar of the wind was so overpowering, it was all anyone could bear. Then all at once, a pillar of fire appeared before their eyes. It separated into tongues of fire that engulfed each one of them. They were all filled and equipped with the Holy Spirit and were inspired to speak in tongues, empowered by the Spirit to speak in languages they had never learned. Now at that time, there were Jewish worshipers who had emigrated from many different lands to live in Jerusalem. When the people of the city heard the roaring sound, crowds came running to where it was coming from, stunned over what was happening, because each one could hear the disciples speaking in his or her own language. Bewildered, they said to one another, "Aren't these all Galileans? How so is it that we hear them speaking in our own languages? We are northeastern Iranians, northwestern Iranians, Elamites, and those from Mesopotamia, Judea, east central Turkey, the coastal areas of the Black Sea, Asia, north central Turkey, southern Turkey, Egypt, Libyans, who are all neighbors of Cyrene, visitors from all over the Roman Empire, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. Yet we hear them speaking of God's mighty wonders in our own dialects." They all stood there dumbfounded and astonished, saying to one another, "What is this phenomenon?" But others spoke fun at them and said, "They're just drunk on new wine." Peter stood up with the 11 apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, my fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. You need to clearly understand what's happening here. These people are not drunk like you think they are, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is the fulfillment of what was prophesied through the prophet Joel, for God says, This is what I will do in the last days. I will pour out my spirit on everybody and cause your sons and daughters to prophesy. And your young men will see visions, and your old men will experience dreams from God. The Holy Spirit will come upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. I will reveal startling signs and wonders in the sky above and miracles on the earth below. Blood and fire and pillars of clouds will appear, for the sun will be turned dark and the moon blood red before great and awesome appearance of the day of the Lord. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And our final reading is from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. That evening, the disciples gathered together, and because they were afraid of reprisals from the Jewish leaders, they had locked the doors. But suddenly Jesus appeared among them and said, "Peace to you." Then he showed them the wounds of his hands and his side. They were overjoyed to see the Lord with their own eyes. Jesus repeated his greeting, "Peace to you." And he told them, "Just as the Father has sent me, I am now sending you." Then, taking a deep breath, he blew on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. This is the fifth time I've had a chance to share things with you. And throughout this series of the topics we've discovered and discussed, we've been tracing one consistent pattern. That when God shows up, he doesn't show up the way we often expect. He shows up in ways that confound every human plan, and he never gives up. Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter, and now Pentecost. We tend to tell these stories separately, siloed and disconnected, each one standing on its own amazing story. But when you pull back and see them together, the context, the history, and the staggering number of people who witnessed it, something changes. You begin to see a divine intentionality that confounds every human plan. They were all one continuous movement of God. And it all begins with a crowd. Now, I want you to close your eyes with me and imagine the most crowded place you've ever been in your life. That's what Jerusalem was like at Passover. It was overwhelming. Three times a year, every observant Jewish family in the world was expected to be there. Not as a nice idea, but as an act in demonstration of covenant faithfulness. And Passover, it was the first of those three times. Imagine the population of Greater Victoria. So every person in Saanich, Oak Bay, Langford, Colwood, packing up and coming to Oceanside and staying for 8 weeks. That's what Jerusalem looked like at Passover. People had been traveling for weeks, some for months, from Rome, from Alexandria, from Turkey, Egypt, North Africa, Babylon, Persia, the far edges of the known world. The hills outside the city were covered with tents. Prayers were being offered in dozens of languages, and you could smell roasting lamb everywhere. Each of those people was there on purpose, not as a tourist, but as a believer, as someone who trusted that the God who had rescued his people before would be faithful again. And more than that, They were watching. Every devout Jew in that city was carrying a hope that God would finally send the one who would set everything right. The Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would make good on every promise that God had ever made. Jerusalem at Passover wasn't just full of worshipers. It was full of people who were waiting. They were remembering the Exodus, the lamb, the blood on the doorposts, that night of deliverance, and the long journey out of slavery and into freedom. They were rehearsing the story of a God who sees his people suffering and then does something about it. And into that enormous, theologically charged, expectant crowd, God moved again. Jesus, that young rabbi from Galilee, rode into the city on a donkey to crowds waving palms and crying, "Hosanna!" He walked into the temple courts and overturned the money changers' tables in front of everyone there. He called it his father's house. He said he would raise that temple up in 3 days. All of this in front of hundreds of thousands of expectant pilgrims. Then he was arrested, tried, and crucified publicly outside the walls, visible to those same pilgrims passing by. And then the sky went dark in the middle of that afternoon. The great curtain in the temple, the one that had always said, "Thus far and no further," torn from top to bottom. And 3 days later, an empty tomb. None of this happened in a quiet corner. God didn't announce the turning point of history in a quiet room. He did it on the largest public stage in the Jewish world, at the most theologically charged moment of the religious year, with hundreds of thousands of witnesses. And then the pilgrims went home. At least some of them, but many of the most devout, those who traveled the furthest, those for whom the journey home and back was simply too great, stayed. Jerusalem held them, and the city simmered, because something had happened at that Passover that no one could put down. That crucifixion, the darkness at midday, the torn curtain, an empty tomb, and reports of appearances growing, spreading, and impossible to dismiss. These were people who had come to Jerusalem looking for Messiah. And now they were sitting with a question they couldn't shake loose. Was it him? Could it really be Messiah? For 7 weeks, that question moved through the streets of Jerusalem, through the marketplaces, through the synagogues. Arguments, wonder, fear, and hope, all of it building, all of it pressing towards something. And then the second of those three great pilgrimage festivals arrived, and more pilgrims poured in. And they poured into that city that was already primed. 15 regions, 15 language groups. The map of the entire Jewish diaspora was there. The world had come to Jerusalem, and that city was ready to ignite. Now, here's what I keep coming back to, and I want you to close your eyes and feel this with me. The people in that crowd knew exactly what day it was. Pentecost, Shavuot in Hebrew, was not simply a harvest festival, but by the first century, it had become deeply associated with something else, something that every devout Jew in that crowd would have grown up knowing. 50 days after that first Passover, when God brought his people out of Egypt, he called them to a mountain, and what happened at Sinai was overwhelming. fire, wind, the whole mountain shaking, thunder rolling down the mountain, an entire nation standing at the foot of that mountain while God descended. And out of that terrifying, very public, unmistakable event, something new came into existence. A covenant people called to something breathtaking, to be, as God himself put it, a kingdom of priests, mediators of his goodness, people who stand between God and the world and carry his mercy and justice across that threshold to everyone beyond. The people in Jerusalem that morning, they knew that story in their bones, and they were there in part to remember it. And then, early on that Pentecost morning, the sound came like a violent rushing wind, what the Hebrew scriptures call the ruach, the breath and spirit of God, something like fire resting on each person, and they began to speak. And the crowd outside could hear, each in their own language, the mighty works of God. I imagine there were people there in that crowd whose breath caught in their throats as they heard what was being said, because they all knew what fire and wind on the festival of Sinai meant. This was Sinai again, differently, and something new was being born. Because this moment, as enormous as it was, didn't come from nowhere. From the very beginning, God's dream, his deep purpose, was for humanity to reflect his goodness into all of creation. That's what it meant to be made in the image of God, not a piece of religious trivia, a calling to show the world what God is like. His mercy, his justice, his beauty, his love for this broken and forgotten lost world. And that dream meets us exactly where we already are. Longing for meaning, for justice, longing for beauty, for belonging, for healing, and for hope. These longings that we all share aren't distractions from the gospel. They're signs that we were made for more. At Sinai, God gave his law to begin shaping that kind of people. Commands written on stone, observance from the outside in, a people formed by what they did, how they worshiped, how they treated the stranger, how they cared for the poor. But the law was never the dream. The law was the curriculum, shaping from the outside what only God could one day bring forth from within. And we can all name that gap honestly, because we know what's good and still fail to live it. We long for mercy and still become harsh. Israel couldn't carry that calling to completion either. We need more than instruction. We need new hearts. And the prophets, they'd been saying it for centuries. There's coming a day, Jeremiah heard God promise, when I won't write my ways on stone, I'll write them on your heart. And Ezekiel, he heard it even more directly. I will put my spirit within you, and you will want what I want, love what I love, care for what I care for. Not because you're trying harder, but because you have been made new from the inside out. The people in Jerusalem, they had been waiting for that day for a very long time. And that is why Jesus came, not to check off a long list of religious requirements, not simply to inspire us to try harder. In Jesus, we see what God is really like. God coming near, touching the unclean, welcoming sinners, healing the broken, blessing the poor, confronting evil, but forgiving enemies, and giving himself in love. This is what God is actually like. And then at Passover, when the world was in town, when hundreds of thousands of pilgrims were remembering the Lamb, the blood, the night of deliverance, Jesus gave his life. He is the Lamb of God, the true Passover sacrifice. He makes peace through the cross. He doesn't only show us the way, he makes the way. He is the way. He removes what keeps us from living in God's love and opens the door home for us all. And in doing all of this, Jesus becomes something else, something that takes your breath away when you see it. Paul called him the last Adam, the true human, the one who does and shows what we were always made to do, but could never quite manage. And in him, every longing finds its answer, longing for meaning. Here's what life is for. For justice, here's the one that set things right. For beauty, here is love in its fullest form. Here is the one who welcomes everyone home. For healing, here is the one who makes all things new. This is what a human being looks like when fully alive to God. 50 days later, when this world was in town again, God gave his spirit. At Sinai, God descended in wind and fire and formed a covenant people called to carry his goodness to the world. The law was given, written on stone, shaping from the outside in. At Pentecost, God descends again in fire and wind, but this time, the law is not written on stone. It's written, as Jeremiah promised, on human hearts. The Spirit of God does from within what the law had only could point to from without. At Sinai, one people called to be representatives of God. At Pentecost, every people, every language, every nation within earshot. That first sign of the Spirit at Pentecost is not a private spiritual experience. It is the good news that becomes hearable. People from 15 regions, 15 language groups, hear the mighty works of God in their own language. The Spirit's first public act at Pentecost is to cross every barrier in the room. It wasn't a quiet little launch. It's the sound like wind, fire in the room, and then 3,000 people hearing that Messiah had come and believed in a single morning. And what the Spirit did in those 3,000 and in the 120 and in the 11 and the community that formed around them was not behavior modification. It wasn't a new list of rules to follow. It was transformation from the inside out. People who had been hiding behind locked doors found themselves standing in public squares, speaking with courage. People who had been rivals found themselves sharing everything they owned. People who had been defined by their fears found themselves now defined by love. The law that had told them what a person of God looks like, now the Spirit was making them that person from the inside out. And I want to be clear about what this means, not just for that crowd then, but for us today. Pentecost is not God placing one more burden on the church. Pentecost is God giving his own life to his people so that the life of Jesus can begin to flow through ordinary people like us. Not a program, not a to-do list, not a guilt trip dressed up in religious language. a gift. And it worked. That early community in Acts, it wasn't a perfect community, but it was transformed. They devoted themselves to learning, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. They shared life with each other. They cared for those in need. They worshiped with glad and generous hearts. And day by day, others were finding their way in. By Acts 5, there was such an overflow of the Spirit-filled life in Jerusalem that people were bringing their sick out into the streets, hoping that even Peter's shadow passing over them might bring healing. We often dismiss this, but we need to remember that the supernatural dimension of the Spirit of God and of Pentecost shouldn't be tamed or explained away. The Spirit overflowed and touched people's lives. It was not something that happened to them. It became something that flowed through them. Not all at once, not without failure, for often the Spirit's work is quite slow and quiet and unremarkable, but it's still the Spirit-filled life. And that's what brings this story very close to home here in Oceanside. In Acts chapter 2, the world came to Jerusalem. And in our own way, the world comes to Oceanside and Qualicum. It comes to Oceanside through visitors, drawn by beauty and rest and memory and wonder. It comes from new neighbors, making this place home. It comes through the doors of St. Stephen's, through community meals and newcomers' gatherings, through people in transition and people carrying grief, through people looking quietly for fellowship, for dignity, for healing, for hope. Behind every one of those people are the same longings that we've all felt, the longings that the Spirit was poured out to meet. And what they're looking for isn't just individuals. They're looking for a community whose common life together shows the world what God is actually like. And I want to say this carefully because this isn't a recruitment pitch for more volunteers. The Holy Spirit wasn't given to us to make us busier. The Holy Spirit was given to make us more like Jesus. There's a real difference between volunteering for a cause and being a people through whom the life of Jesus flows. One fills a schedule, but the other, it changes a neighborhood. And I want to end this morning where everything began. In the beginning, the Spirit of God, the Ruach, that breath and Spirit of God hovered over the chaos. The world was formless and empty, dark, without shape or purpose. But the Spirit moved over it, and out of that chaos came light and life, beauty and order, and a humanity made in the image of God, made to carry His goodness into all of creation. Now, fast forward to that locked room in Jerusalem. The disciples' world had been thrown into chaos. Disappointment, desertion, fear for their lives, everything they'd hoped for had collapsed. The doors were locked. It's dark, formless, empty of hope. And many of us, we've known what that room feels like. The door locked from the inside out of fear. The hope gone quiet. The future you were counting on collapsed. And then the risen Jesus comes and stands among them. Stands among us. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't say, "Where were you when I needed you?" He says, "Peace be with you." And then he shows him his hands and his side. This is wounded peace, cross-shaped peace, peace that passed through death and came out the other side. And then he says it again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you." And then he breathes on them, breathes the ruach, that same breath that once hovered over the chaos at the beginning of creation. Receive the Holy Spirit. The world, it still comes to town. And the same Spirit who hovered over creation's chaos, who descended at Sinai in wind and fire, who was poured out at Pentecost on ordinary people, it's still hovering. It's still moving. It's still forming a people through whom the life of Jesus flows. And when the world comes to town, may it find in us here at St. Stephen's a people of peace, a people of breath, a people through whom others can see and hear in the middle of their own longing that God is still good. That's not a burden. It's the most astonishing gift ever given to people. Amen.
Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do.
Good morning. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the beautiful earth that we belong to. You have made us to be part of this wonderful place. May we embrace it with respect and dignity. Help each of us to take the time to immerse ourselves in nature this spring, to breathe deeply the scents coming from flowering shrubs that are not only beautiful, but draw bees and other insects to assist in pollinating them. As we respect nature, May we respect all human beings, those of different cultures and religions, and those who have some kind of disability that make it more difficult to engage in regular society. May all of us be reminded that each person has a soul that needs nurturing, respecting with dignity, and offer them compassion and grace, even to those that we do not like. May we offer your peace in everything we do or say to people and to the plants and animals that we care for. In this time of worldly chaos, help each of us to stay grounded in your love and to share your love to everyone we encounter. When we are overwhelmed with the fear of the unknown, help each of us to remember that whether or not we sense your presence, that you walk with us. May we access your peace, that we may share it with those walking particularly difficult paths, those suffering from palliative illness, those who have lost a loved one, those who are managing addictions or mental health issues. We pray for our communities, that they routinely make decisions for the good of the whole community rather than one portion of it. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Friends, for the gifts that you are prompted by the Spirit to provide for God's work in this world are received so gratefully. Would you pray with me now over all the gifts that have been given here at St. Stephen's this week? In the name and in the Spirit of Jesus, we bring our gifts to you, O God. Help us to give with them a ready mind, a willing spirit, and a joyful heart. Amen.
This morning, we've been tracing one consistent pattern. When God shows up, he comes to the locked room. He comes and stands among the frightened, and he comes to the ordinary. He has, and he always will. If any part of you recognizes that room, the door locked from the inside, the hope gone quiet, the life that feels smaller than what you thought it would be, he's here. He's not waiting at the front of the room. He comes and he stands among us, right beside us. And he says what he always says, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. You are not here by accident. You're not here just to fill a seat. You are sent into your street, your workplace, your family, into this neighborhood where the world still comes. And the same Ruach that hovered over the chaos at creation, that descended at Sinai, that fell on the 120 and the 3,000 on that Pentecost morning, it's hovering here, waiting, ready to fill whatever space you open. Receive the Holy Spirit, Go in his peace. You are not empty. You are not alone. The world still comes to town. And when it does, may it find in you a people of peace, a people of breath, through whom God is still good. Amen.